Everything I need, everything I need, my Father has it. My Father has it. Every single time, the Lord will provide. My Father has it. My Father has it. Look at the sparrow, lacking for nothing. No fear of tomorrow and what it will bring. If I have you, I have enough, 'cause your faith will satisfy. Everything I need, everything I need, my Father has it. My Father has it. Every single time, the Lord will provide. My Father has it. Seek first the kingdom and its treasure. Everything else will be added. And all that I'm needing, and I know the Lord will provide. And I know my God's not empty-handed. He gives us blessings upon blessings. I'm still believing. I know the Lord will provide. Seek first the kingdom and its treasure, and everything else will be added. And all that I'm needing, and I know the Lord will provide. And I know my God's not empty-handed. He gives us blessing upon blessing. And I'm still believing, and I know the Lord will provide. Everything I need, everything I need, my Father has it. My Father has it. Every single time, the Lord will provide. My Father has it. My Father has it.
Good morning, church. We are thrilled that you joined us for our 8 a.m. beach service. I mean, how great is this? You got your toes in the sand. We're freely worshiping smack dab in the middle of one of God's most masterful creations. And I'm equally thrilled to be your host. My name's Doug Hill. My greeting to you is welcome home, everybody. The first order of business today is we're going to say good morning to all our friends who watch us online. Now, we try to make it pretty easy for all of you to follow us. So when you go to the website, hopeonthebeach.com, and you scroll down a little bit, you're going to see a blurb. It says worship folder. It says sermon notes. That's kind of a clue. You're right where you need to be. Hit that link. You're going to download the worship folder. All the songs are in there, the sermon notes, and it's just that easy. And when you're watching us, would you just please post something? Because we want to acknowledge you and thank you for joining us here at Hope today. Now, the rest of you are sitting in the famous Hope No Judgment Zone. Pretty much that means come as you are. If you're a little late, show up in your pajamas. We really don't care. And we want you to worship in ways you're comfortable worshiping. You can stay seated. You can stand up. You raise your hands in praise. Shout out some amens at the really good parts, and there are a lot of really good parts. But just kind of get into your worship comfort zone and be yourself. Now, in your worship, you're going to find this little blue connection card. If you're a visitor or attendee, we just ask you to look at the front of that and fill it in with information that you're comfortable sharing with us. You know, who we are, where we're from, how you heard about us, and maybe any reasons that kind of drove service today. Look, I'm going to say something right now. Maybe some of you got a little baggage. And you know what I'm talking about. It's past mistakes, maybe some present problems. Baggage, they weigh you down a little bit, and you think you're alone. Believe me, you're not alone. There's some days I hire porters to carry all my bags. But here's the news. You know, the really good news, you can take those bags and you throw them at the foot of that cross. And the messier, the better. And don't think for one second when you're opening your bag with God, he's going to recoil in horror and go, boy, I've never seen that one before. This one's way above my pay grade. That's not who we worship. So if you want to kind of replace a little worry with peace and fear and anxiety with some hope and contentment, throw the bags. And if you want to connect with a church that might have a few blemishes and is full of some pretty imperfect people, fill out the connect card. You never know, maybe we'll go on like a baggage elimination tour together. So today we are continuing our series. It's in the book of Hosea. I mean, this book is raw. It is unfiltered. It will shake you up. But I'm going to tell you, the lessons that we've learned from this book are as relevant today as they were when that book was written. The title of today's message, now check this out, is Compassion and Conflict. I mean, this is going to be a wild ride. Buckle up. It's illuminating, and the pastors in this church have brought this book to life. I would tell anybody who's a visitor, if you go home and you got a small group, get into this book and reach out to us. We got some great resources. It is fascinating. So in a minute or two, I'm going to ask you all to stand up and fill the beach with your voices and continue in worship. But would you just join me in a quick prayer? God, you said where two or more are gathered in your name, well, you're right there with them. Well, here we are, Lord. Ears and hearts are open to accept your wisdom, accept your direction, to be fed boldness as we go out and bring the good news of eternal life with you to a world desperately in need of salvation. Free us from our fears, guide our decisions, give us the courage to speak up for the well-being of others. One last item. Protect our men and women in the military and our first responders. We'd not have our freedoms, live a very comfortable life without their sacrifices. Bless them, comfort their families, and in your mighty name we pray, and everybody says, amen. So would you stand up, fill the beach with your voices, and continue in the worship.
Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. When everything around me is shaking, I've never been more glad that I put my faith in Jesus. He's never let me down. He's faithful through generations. So why would he fail now? He won't. He won't. I've still got joy. Let's sing it out. I've still got joy in chaos. I've got peace that makes no sense, so I won't be going under. I'm not held by my own strength, 'cause I've built my life on Jesus. 'Cause he's never let me down. He's faithful in every season. So why won't he fail now? He won't. He won't. Sing this out. He won't fail. He won't fail. He won't fail. He won't. He won't. He won't fail. He won't fail. Rain came and the wind blew, but my house is built on you. Let's sing this out. The rain came, wind blew, but my house was built on you. And I'm safe with you, and I'm gonna make it through. Sing that out. The rain came, wind blew, but my house was built on you. And I'm safe with you, and I'm gonna make it through. Yeah, I'm gonna make it through, 'cause I'm standing strong on you. Yeah, I'm gonna make it through, 'cause my house is built on you. Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. When everything around me's shaking, I've never been more glad than I put my faith in Jesus. He's never let me down. He's faithful through generations. So why would he fail now? He won't. He won't. He won't fail. He won't fail. No, he won't. I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never failed me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my hands, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. In all my life you have been faithful. In all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. In darkest night, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. And I have lived in the goodness of God. Let's sing this out. All my life. In all my life, you have been faithful. In all my life, you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now, give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Sing that out, your goodness. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now, I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. In all my life, you have been faithful. In all my life, you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life, you've been faithful. In all my life, you have been faithful. In all my life, you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Oh, I will sing of the goodness of God.
Yeah. Turn to your neighbor, say good. Turn to your other neighbor. You may be seated. Well, good morning. Welcome to Hope and Beach Church again. My name's Jason. I'm glad you're here with us today. I invite you to open up your worship folder. You want to follow along as we dive into the Word together. But before we begin, I have a question for you. Have you ever tried to give up? Have you just tried to give up on someone? And then you realize you couldn't, right? Parents know this feeling, right? You say something like, "That's it, I am done. I have had enough of you." And then minutes later, you're making a sandwich for them. Parenting has a lot of those moments like that. You threaten to sell your child on Facebook Marketplace, but then you remember they're yours. Love does something strange to us. It refuses to quit. And that's exactly what we see in Hosea today. The book of Hosea is written to three kinds of people. The first one is the wanderer. People who know deep down they have drifted away from God. Not necessarily loudly and dramatically and wildly, they just slowly, quietly drift over time. Prayer got thinner. The word got quieter. And other things are more important. And if they're honest, there it goes. Sometimes they wonder, has God found? The second is the believers. They're still here. They still show up. Still try. But life, there's been. What's up with the mic? Here. I guess I'm going to hold this mic.
Technical delay. Sorry. There we go.
So the second is the weary believers. They're still here. They're still showing up. They're still trying, but life is heavy. There's been suffering and disappointment, discouragement, unanswered prayers. And somewhere along the line, this thought starts to seep in. Maybe God is tired of dealing with me. And then the third group is people that are pretty sure this message is always about somebody else. They're doing fine spiritually. They're here every week, and they know the Bible stories. And if they're honest, they're looking at the wanderers, and they're asking the question, how could you get so far off track? The truth is, the book of Hosea is written for all three. The wanderer, the weary, and the self-assured. And Hosea reminds us, the story of salvation is not about humanity in search for God. It's a God refusing to give up on humanity. Because Hosea answers a question most people never dare to ask. And the question is, what does God feel when his people wander? What goes on in the heart of God when his people who he loves, who he's created, drift away? Most of us assume we know the answer. We assume God eventually says, that's enough. I'm done. I'm done with you. But Hosea has an astonishing different answer. God does not say in Hosea, why should I take you back? God says, how can I give you up? And with that question, God pulls back the curtain on his heart and lets us hear it and see it and feel it. And so if you're looking in your notes, the text you hear, chapter 11, 8 to 11. How can I give up on you, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Adonijah? How can I treat you like Zeboiim? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my burning anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God, and I am not a man. The Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath.
They shall go after the Lord, and he will roar like a lion. And when he roars, his children shall come trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like birds from Egypt and like doves from the land of Assyria. And I will return them to their homes, declares the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, these are tender, intimate words today. Give us ears to hear and a heart that receives them and is shaped by your words, that we walk away a little bit more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Number one, God's heart breaks for his people. God's heart breaks for his people. God is not shouting judgment in this. He's asking questions from a broken heart. Verse 8, how can I give up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Adoniah? How can I treat you like Zimbolam? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. These are not words of a distant judge. These are words of a father whose heart is breaking. Hosea lets us hear the emotional center of God. Notice it says, this is not words that from a distance. This is not words that are cold. These are words dripping in deep compassion. Letter A, God is looking at people who deserve Sodom's destruction, and his heart refuses to let him go. Adoniah and Zeboiim were destroyed with Sodom and Gomorrah. It's recorded Deuteronomy 29:33. And so you remember that was like sulfur raining down from the sky on the cities. And it destroyed everything. Everything. And God is saying, you deserve that judgment. You have let sin overtake your heart, your mind, and your soul. You have wandered. Your hearts have grown cold. You have become hard-hearted, hard-headed, self-righteous. And the punishment of sin is death. But, God says, my heart refuses to give up. It's a picture of Psalm 103:13. As the Father shows compassion on his children, so the Lord shows compassion on those who fear him. And we could even take out the part for those who fear them, because they did not fear him. And yet God showed compassion on them. Every loving parent of a wandering child understands this moment, this struggle, this tension within that keeps you up at night, that keeps you wrestling. We wrestle. God's not wrestling, but God is exposing the tension. As a father once said about his addicted son, I hate what he's doing. I hate what he's doing. But I can't stop loving him. God, the Heavenly Father, knows all, sees all. And we know he's seen their spiritual adultery. He has seen their betrayal. He has seen their outright rebellion. And he still says all. He says, how can I give up on you? It raises the question. If God is just, and he is just, we've seen his justice, and sin must be paid for, and sin deserves judgment, then how can mercy win? How does mercy win in this situation when there's to be justice for the sin? And the answer is the cross. It's the cross. See, God reveals the tension between his justice and his mercy. And at the cross, his mercy satisfies his justice. Let us not be confused with the world's definition of love. The world says, I love you and I affirm everything you are doing. But that is not love. Even Jesus told the woman who was caught in adultery, neither do I condemn you. But then he said, go and sin no more. Sin breaks God's heart. And sin, if God is a just God, has to be punished. And so how can Jesus show such mercy to this woman caught in adultery? How can he show such mercy to her and to us? It's because, why? Because God deals with our sin. He gets his hands dirty. Paul writes in Romans 3:25, he says, in whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he, being Jesus, might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. See, God's mercy does not ignore justice. It satisfies justice at the cross. Jesus was the one put forward for us, who was a propitiation. In other words, was by his blood, was the atoning sacrifice. He paid the debt in full for us. And therefore, satisfied the justice of God, satisfied the punishment for our sins. And so mercy is released from the cross, from the one who is just, gives it to those who believe and become the justice and the righteousness of Christ. And so see, God's first instinct towards sinners is not abandonment. I'm done with you. I had enough. No, it's compassion. Even in the Old Testament, it's compassion. He's passionately refusing to abandon them. It's a reminder, if we've been in a series of this great Hebrew word, the Old Testament, that again and again describes God's love. And that word is hesed. If you can spit while you say it, you're even better. But hesed. And it's often translated as a steadfast love, loving kindness. But it means deeper than that. Hesed love is a covenant love. It's a kind of love that says, I am committed to you, even when you're not faithful to me. It's not a fragile love, a temporal love, a conditional love, an emotional love. It's a love that refuses to quit no matter what. Hesed means God's love is not based on your faithfulness. It's based on his faithfulness. It's based on him who is faithful and perfect in every way. Lamentations 3:22 tries to capture it. It says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. God's mercies are not running out. They never run out. In fact, they overflow. They're new every morning. New for you to renew your heart and your mind in the mercy of Christ. See, when a child falls off a bike, a loving parent doesn't say, well, that's it. You blew it. I'm taking that bike away. You're never riding that bike again. No. They pick up the child, dust them off, and say, let's do it again. See, number two, God's mercy restrains his wrath. It restrains his wrath. Notice he says in verse 9, he says, I will not execute my burning anger. I will not again, Ephraim, for I am God, not a man, a holy one in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. God is making a distinction. You're humans in your flesh, you retaliate. But God is above that. And God redeems. See, God does not react as man. God is not tired of you. People hold grudges. People punish. People throw others away. And yet God is patient. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish." See, being patient is not a sign of weakness, it's a sign of mercy. I mean, imagine standing in a courtroom and all the evidence there in the courtroom is overwhelming. It's saying, "You're guilty, you're guilty, you're guilty." All everything points to you. There's no escaping it. And so when the judge gives his verdict, he says, "You are guilty." It's no surprise. But what is surprising is the unthinkable that happens. For the judge gets out of his chair. He takes off his robe. And he takes your place. And he takes your punishment. That is the cross. See, God's wrath does not disappear. It falls somewhere else. It doesn't fall on Israel. It doesn't fall on you. It falls on Christ. It falls on Christ. God's wrath is not satisfied by people perishing. He isn't in heaven going, "I'm winning, I'm right." It's only satisfying when the wrath falls on Christ, who was perfect and obedient in every way. Because in that, you can win. Isaiah reminds us, "He was pierced for our transgressions, our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him." See, it's at the cross is where God's heart, his chesed, is fully revealed to us. It's where justice and mercy finally meet. It's how he makes a way where there is no way. He brings a way for us to come back home and be with him. It's a cross. It shows you that God's love refuses to quit on you. And it shows, number three, God pursues the lost. He pursues the wanderer, the drifter, the self-assured, the discouraged, heavy laden. Hosea says, "They shall go after the Lord, and he will roar like a lion. When he roars, his children shall come trembling from the west." His people, the Israelites, had chased after the wind, he says, in other places in Hosea. They had seeked their future, their safety, their provisions, their hope in these idols of the mighty nations to the west. And now God roars like a lion. But this is not a roar of judgment. This is not God over there whispering to Israel, "Hey, I'm over here. You left me. Come on back." The roar that God is screaming, roaring like a lion, is the roar of salvation. This is the roar to God who says, "I love you, and I'm here to save you and rescue you from your place of pittiness and darkness and your sins." He's coming. He's roaring. He's shouting out the good news to them, not in judgment, but as in, "Hey, get your attention. Wake up. You've been asleep from me. You've drifted away. You let other things carry you. Wake up to the truth and where there's security and peace, all the things you're longing for." See, God is roaring today, too. He's roaring for his church, trying to wake up the world and say, "Look, you drifted. You abandoned. You've been discouraged. You think I quit on you? I haven't quit on you. I come through my church all the time with salvation through the words being preached, through the waters and the baptism, through the Lord's Supper." He comes again and again, roaring his salvation, that he's here, relentless pursuit of you. He doesn't give up on you. No matter how far you've gone, no matter how far the sin has taken you. See, God summons his children home. Ezekiel, he says, "I will search for the lost and bring back the strays." Salvation begins with God's pursuit of lost, wandering children. It's like when a hiker is lost in the wilderness. The rescue team doesn't say, well, we'll just let him find his way back. I'm sure he knows where it's at. Then they launch helicopters. They send search dogs. They comb the mountains. Why? Because something that was valuable is missing. That's the picture that Isaiah is bringing of God's heart. You were valuable and you were missing. God does not wait for the lost to find them. God comes after them. I mean, Jesus told the parable, right, in Luke. What man of you having 100 sheep if has lost one of them does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. So just I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And so here we have in the Old Testament, you have Hosea who's showing God's heart. God's heart that recoils with this compassion for his loss, and he's calling out and he's seeking to pursue him. But then this compassion we see so deeply revealed in Hosea, we see in Luke in action. God's action, heaven rejoices over the one who is saved. For the one. God will leave everything, sacrifice all for the one to be saved. So it raises the question for us, Church C, how do we treat sinners? How do we treat the wanderers, the weary believers, the self-assured, prideful religious folks? Or maybe those who are out of our accepted sins in our culture, the adulterers, the addicts, the betrayers, the ones who are so confused and so different than us. How do we really treat them? If God pursues the lost, and this is at his very heart, a God of compassion, a compassion is not, oh, I feel sorry for you that you have that, or you're in that condition or that place. Compassion is like in a Good Samaritan. When he had, it says he had pity, compassion. It means like he had this pull in his heart that he just couldn't pass it. He moved to action. It's emotion that moves to action. Compassion moves us to this action, and we see God move to action out of his compassion. And so for us as a church, if this is God's heart to have compassion for the lost and move to action, should it not be our heart too? The church be the same? That it be on this incredible pursuit for the lost? Luke 19:10, what is Jesus' mission? He says, the Son of Man came to what? Seek and save the lost. The church is not a museum. It's not a gathering for a holy huddle. It's a group of people in a rescue mission for sinners. Or we like to say, a resilient missionary. One who doesn't give up on others. Who goes out and has a life-saving medicine that can save someone. It's the gospel. It's what the gospel does. It gives life where there's death. It wakes up the sleep and gives eternal life. In Jesus. I mean, if you really want to save the world, it's not through politics. It's through Jesus. If you want to change the world, if you want to leave a legacy, it's not having millions of dollars. It's sharing Jesus. It is leaving a legacy of I discipled one who discipled another, and there's a generations of a faith family as you're going to is rejoicing. Heaven is rejoicing. Heaven doesn't say, I'm glad you cut that deal. Let's rejoice. Heaven doesn't say, I'm glad you got that policy fixed. Let's rejoice. Because laws don't change hearts. God does. Laws don't change eternity. Jesus does. Come on, church. Let's be honest, we drifted too. The sin of comfort in America has taken us over instead of his kingdom. This is God's heart. Shouldn't it be ours? You see, God, for what sin scattered, God's grace gathers home. God's grace brings it home. They shall come trembling like birds from Egypt and doves like land of Assyria. They will return to them in their homes, declares the Lord. Israel scattered among the nations, and God promises restoration. Jeremiah 31, right? He who scattered Israel will gather them and will keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock. Paul writes in Romans 8, you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. See, God doesn't just merely forgive sinners. See, that's the problem. We think, oh, God just forgives us, and then he forgives us, and we just go live our life. No, he forgives you and adopts you and brings you to his home. He brings you to his family. His family is his church. There are no orphans in God's family. We all belong. That's what he does. That's what his grace does. An adopted child asked her parents, why'd you choose me? And they asked her father, and her father said, we didn't choose you because you were the easiest, you were the prettiest, the smartest. We chose you because you were ours. That's grace. God chose you because you were his. And he paid for you again because you were his. See, the church is not some emergency room. We just come in, get our fix, feel better, and go do our life on our own like we did before. Till the next injury happens, till the next crisis happens, till the next time I hit the floor, and I can't do it, and I need to come back to the church. He adopts you into his family. He gives you a place. He gives you a place where you have a purpose that is greater than you and greater than any individual, but a collective purpose that is his. And he gives you people to love and care for a place for you to love and them to love you. Let's read our memory verse together, 1 Peter 5:10. Peter writes this to the church that's going through all sorts of persecution and suffering. He says, let's read together. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. See, sin is serious, but it's not stronger than God's mercy. Some of you walked in today thinking, I think I maybe wandered too far. I wonder if I just failed too many times. I keep doing the same stupid sin. I got such a mess. God must be done with me. He can't use me. But listen to Hosea. God does not say, why should I take you back? He says, how can I give up on you? And the answer to that question is the cross. See, the entire Bible tells a story of humanity running away from God. And Isaiah tells a story of God who refuses to stop running after us. So the bottom line, God is a resilient missionary who refuses to give up on you, so he gave up his son instead. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we're just no different than the people of Israel. We run after the world for what we desperately need. For that hole in our heart we try to fit so many things in. We try to fit a powerful nation to make us feel more comfortable and confident. We try to get material things to make sure that we're secured and we're happy and we stay busy so we feel like we got purpose and meaning, and we're just chasing the wind and letting the world become more important than you. God, thank you for not quitting on us when we quit on you. Thank you for your word that tells us the truth, that tells the real story, that you got to refuse to give up, and you gave up your son instead. And so, it's my honor and privilege as a called and ordained servant of God to just speak for God of his word to you today, to let you know his mercy is greater, and that all your sins are forgiven in Jesus Christ. And God says, welcome home. You belong in a family. And his love is never changing. No matter how many times you repeat the cycle. He's a God of hesed. He's a God of steadfast love and faithfulness. And in our wearing ways, he's always there. And so God, we can't thank you and praise you enough for that. We can't thank you enough for your patience. I mean, you could, in every right, you have a right to destroy this world and start all over or do whatever you want, but you don't. And so, Lord, because of you have revealed your heart and so much to us, God, we lift up all the things on our hearts and minds to you. For our daily needs, all our worries, all our burdens that we're carrying, our discouragements, our frustrations, our anger, even when it's to you, God, we lift it up in the prayer you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor. Powerful message. Got a little bit to chew on out there, don't we? I like little post-it notes. Here's the one I got. God gets his hands dirty. I mean, think about that. Anyone out there love to pressure wash as much as I do? I mean, it's an obsession. And I'm pressure washing yesterday, and I look down, and I'm just splattered with all that gunk coming off the sidewalk. Guess what? God wants to pressure wash you. He wants your gunk. He wants to put your splatter all over him. He wants to clean us all up a little bit. Well, you know, we're all going to respond to this message in certain ways. One of them is through our offering. And in your worship folder, you're going to see this worship or this offering envelope. Now, you can put your offering in there, and there's other ways to give. We show you how to do that on that envelope. In a couple minutes, the ushers are going to come through. and pick up the envelope, as well as your Blue Connect card. On the back of the Blue Connect card, you're going to see ways to connect with our ministries. And there's a little place there that says, hey, I want to get baptized. The standing joke here is we got plenty of water. And the water's getting warmer. So it's no longer a cold plunge, any baptism. So if you'd like to get baptized, reach out to us. We'd love to talk to you about that. In your worship folder, there's a couple events that are coming up I want to bring your attention to. One of them this week is shell painting. Now, I don't know how many people we have here this morning, but on Easter morning, there are 1,000 people sitting here. And we like to give them something. And we have a lady who's done this shell painting. And I can't tell you how many hearts she's touched with one of God's creations and then one of God's sayings. And it's a prop. And it opens up doors and it warms hearts. So we'd love to have you come and paint some shells. On the 29th, there's the family walk to the cross. And if you notice, the first thing they do is they tell you there's food, and we feed people a lot. And you just bring the family up. It's a wonderful day. So I'm going to invite you all to stand. And we're going to close out the service with another great song. And the usher's going to come through. God bless you. Thanks for joining us. And we will hopefully see next week. Amen.
Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Whose love is mighty and so much stronger? The King of glory, the King above all kings. Who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder and leaves us breathless in awe and wonder? The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is where you lift your voices. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You laid down your life. That I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Who brings the chaos? Who brings our chaos back into order? Who orphaned a son and daughter? The King of glory, the King of glory, who rules the nations with truth and justice, shines like the sun in all of its brilliance. The King of glory, the King above all kings. Yeah, this is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. You would take my place, that you would bear my cross, you laid down your life, that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. And worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy, worthy, worthy. Oh, this is amazing grace. This is a failing love that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross. You laid down your life that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I'll sing for all that you've done for me. Amen, amen, amen. Well, let me give the blessing this morning as we depart. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Lord, make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May he look upon you with favor and give you peace. And all of God's people said, amen. You have a blessed day in the Lord.